All right, and good evening. Good to be here again tonight in the house of the Lord. We're glad that you're here. It's been a wonderful day. We had a wonderful congregation this morning. And my, what a day this has been. We just went down and took over Fuddruckers today. And had a wonderful time down there. And there's a picture of me. We ought to have it blown up, posted out there somewhere, holding one baby in this arm and one baby in this arm. Those great grandbabies. It's wonderful. And it's just been a good day. I'm glad my wife had a birthday. Get all the kids together. Got some of them here tonight. And we had a good service this morning. My, what a blessing Brother MacDonald was to our hearts to know that we have missionaries like that that are concerned about souls on the foreign fields. They went to lunch with us down there, and we had a good time of fellowship for a couple hours down at Fuddruckers before they left on their journey. And it was good to meet them and to have fellowship with them today. Now, yeah, we want you to be in prayer for Robert. He's going to be going back to Colorado to see about disposing of the inventory that he had in his store that he had to put into storage whenever he lost the lease on his building up there. And he's going to be trying to get rid of all of the merchandise that he had in his store at one time. You can imagine having a whole store full of stuff and people coming in, you know, one at a time and buying stuff, and you got enough there to last for years and years, and then you all of a sudden you've got to sell all of it at one time. It's not a problem of selling, it's a problem of buying. You got to find people that's got the money and needs what he has to sell. So we want to be in prayer for him as he travels back there, and that the Lord will be with him and help him to take care of all of his business back there. And I hope that he can come back out here and be with us again real soon. We're looking tonight into the book of Daniel, the second chapter. The more I read this, the more I rejoice in the Lord. Because God, the God that we serve, knows the end from the beginning. Now that's one of the things that we learn here. That God has a plan and program, and it's going according, I mean, everything is on schedule with him. He's not ahead, he's not behind, he is on time. And the things that he's doing and the things that he said he's going to do are going to come to pass. And aren't you glad that God has shared these things with us? We know the future. We know what the future holds as well as the one who holds the future. And he's told us here in the second chapter of Daniel an awful lot of things that are going to come to pass. Now, when we come down to Daniel, the individual, we know more about his personal history, I suppose, than most of the other prophets in the Bible. We know that he was of royal descent. The Bible says that he was a prince of the king's seed. A prince of the king's seed. And God used him in a mighty way. The historical facts of the events narrated in the book of Daniel are fully supported by modern archaeological discoveries. Every time that an archaeologist goes over to the Holy Land and sticks his shovel in the ground and turns over eons of history, it confirms the book of Daniel, what Daniel had to say about the things that were coming to pass. We look at Paul and consider him the apostle to the Gentiles, which he himself declares that he was. And he's the one that wrote epistles, letters to the church. And here in the Old Testament, Daniel was the prophet of the Gentiles because most all of his prophecy deals with, quote, the times of the Gentiles, which Paul tells us in the book of Romans. We studied this in Sunday school, that one of these days the times of the Gentiles is going to run out. It's going to be fulfilled. In fact, the book of Daniel is so much a Gentile book that beginning in chapter 2, verse 4, all the way through chapter 7, verse 28, was originally written not in Hebrew, but in Aramaic, which is a Gentile language. He's writing to the Gentiles, and he's writing about Gentiles. And that's what we are. Everybody that isn't a Jew is considered a Gentile. Now, another thing about studying this book of Daniel, particularly in the second chapter, it shows a relevancy to our present day and time. Because as we read here, we run across names like Babylon. Well, Babylon is Iraq. And we read about Persia. Persia is Iran. And we read about Greece. Now, Greece is still Greece. And we read about Rome, the Roman Empire, which of course is Italy today. And another interesting fact is that the economic situation in both Greece and Italy today, and as we heard this morning, Spain as well, are affecting our economy and Wall Street today in our country. We cannot go down here and buy a gallon of gas at any gas station without being involved in these countries that are mentioned in the book of Daniel. There's a direct relationship between them. And militarily, look how long we've been involved over there in Iraq and possibly Iran pretty soon, and Afghanistan and all of that part of the country. But primarily, the gist of Daniel's prophecy centers around Israel and the Jewish people and their relation to these other nations, not so much ours. Now we know, according to what we read, that at the present time, Iran is developing an atomic weapon, a warhead that they intend to put on the end of a missile and send it flying right into the middle of Israel. And they've already announced that as soon as it's finished, they're going to annihilate Israel. And they're also going to get on to us because they don't like the United States either. So, and from what I read, and I've read articles that have been printed from the Jerusalem Post. Now, the Jerusalem Post is to Jerusalem what the San Diego Union Tribune is to us here. It's their major newspaper. And they write in there that Israel at the present time is contemplating a strike against Iran in an attempt to destroy their nuclear facilities. And they've kind of got us in their pocket on their side to go in and to clean up the mess that they make after it's done. So that's what we're looking at the present time. We're standing here on the brink of war with these nations that are mentioned in Daniel chapter 2. But let's look into this and see what God has told us in this chapter. By the way, by way of introduction, let's go back to the year 606 B.C. That's a good starting point, because at that time, that year, a fellow by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, who was a captain in his father's army, came against Jerusalem, the headquarters of Judea, the capital, with all of his Chaldean soldiers. And at that time, they took Daniel and a whole bunch of other Jews away captive down to Babylon. Now, at that time, Daniel, remember, he was of the king's seed. He was about an 18-year-old boy when he went down there. He was not much younger than Nebuchadnezzar himself. And when Nabopolassar, that was the name of Nebuchadnezzar's daddy, he was the king of Babylon at that time. When he died, Nebuchadnezzar became ruler of that Babylonian empire. Insofar as Daniel was concerned, you'll remember that Daniel was in the palace of the king, that he served in a leadership advisory position throughout the entire Babylonian kingdom age, all the way into the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. We don't know exactly when he died, but Babylon fell to the Medes and the Persians in 538 B.C. So Daniel was around for a long time. Now, this second chapter of Daniel gives us a brief but a very concise history of the world from his day all the way to the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream in the year 603 B.C. of a great image. And I appreciated what Brother MacDonald said this morning about this. I had never really noticed that before. It's like so many other scriptures in the Bible that when one chapter ends here with this chapter 2 ends with Nebuchadnezzar praising the Lord and all such as this, and in the beginning of the next chapter he goes out and builds that big image. I appreciated that. I like to learn new things, and that I knew that, but I'd never looked at it as a fact before. Now, this, as you look into this chapter, and I'm not going to take the time tonight to read all of it to you. I hope you have your Bibles open there to it so that you can follow along in this. But the first kingdom that we see here was, of course, the Babylonian kingdom. And that Babylonian kingdom lasted from the year 625 B.C. to 538 B.C., a total of 87 years. it was a relatively short time for a kingdom. The others lasted a little longer than that. But looking here in verse 31 and 32, the second chapter, Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar about his dream, and he says, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." You see, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and he couldn't remember the next day what it was about. But he knew it was important, and he called all of his wise men together, and they could not interpret, they could not tell him what he had dreamed, nor could they give an interpretation of it. But God was able to do it when Daniel went to the Lord, and God revealed to Daniel what Nebuchadnezzar had dreamed and what that dream meant. And he said, "Nebuchadnezzar, you saw a great image, and this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible." And he's not using that word terrible as being bad or anything like that, but it was wonderful. It was a marvelous thing. And then he told him in verses 37 and 38, he says, "This image's head was of fine gold, golden head." And then he interprets it for him in verse 37, "Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he," God, "given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all." God is the one behind Nebuchadnezzar. God has raised him up. God gave him his kingdom and all the authority that he had over all of these peoples of the world. And God made him the ruler of them all. Now he's going to tell us in here that God raises up kings and he sets down kings. And all of the kings that God raises up are not saintly, godly, God-worshiping men. If you were to go through there, you'll find that most all of them had feet of clay. Most all of them, like the ones we study on Wednesday night, did evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, God's telling him here that thou art this head of gold. So God is foretelling the future. Nebuchadnezzar's just getting started in this. And from 603 on is all future. Who knows the future except God? And God's revealing it. And it came to pass just exactly like God said. And when we read something like this, we can have confidence in God's word. Now, Babylon, this is not the end of the predictions that Daniel makes. Babylon's mentioned again in chapter 7, verse 4. And in chapter 7, verse 4, he is represented as a lion with eagle's wings. Can you imagine that? I can remember we used to have on the Magnolia Building in Dallas years ago, back in the 1940s. The Magnolia Building was the tallest building in Dallas. And up on top of it, they had a flying red horse that turned around like that, you know. An oil company. And you could see that thing from 75 miles away when you were approaching Dallas. What's that red thing on the horizon? That's the tallest building in Dallas. And that red horse. Now then, they've got buildings there that dwarf it. And you can't see it much anymore if it's still there. But here is a lion with eagle's wings. And the eagle's wings were plucked. So somebody had, instead of buffalo wings, they had eagle's wings for supper. They got plucked. And he says it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man. That's a lion now. He's lost his wings, but he stands up on his hind legs as a man. And a man's heart was given to it. Now that's another sermon. That's when old Nebuchadnezzar went crazy, and for 7 years he ate grass out in the pasture with the cattle until he came to realize that there is a God in heaven. And that's what he's referring to there. But old Nabopolassar, Nebuchadnezzar's daddy, had started that Chaldean dynasty in 625 B.C., and after he died, he was succeeded by his son Nebuchadnezzar, and then his son Evil-Merodach, and Labashi-Marduk, and then Nabonidus, and finally Belshazzar. Remember him? And the handwriting on the wall? He was the last one. That same night was Belshazzar slain, the Bible says. Babylon was conquered by the Medes and the Persians in 538 B.C. And when they took control of Babylon, they also took control of all of the land of Canaan over there where the Jews had lived, both Israel and Judah. They possessed all of that land. Now, so we got a second kingdom that's coming onto the scene. That's the Medo-Persian kingdom. That lasted from 538 B.C. down to 331 B.C. That's a period of 207 years that they had control of it. Daniel chapter 2 verse 32 says, "The image's breast and his arms were of silver." And then we're told in verse 39 that after thee, Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar this, after you, Nebuchadnezzar, shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. Inferior, because it's silver. The head was gold. And this kingdom, now known as Iran, overcame the Babylonians when Cyrus marched into Babylon on October the 3rd, 538 B.C. And the two arms of the silver represented the alliance of the two kingdoms of Media and Persia. It's called the Medo-Persian kingdom. It's portrayed in chapter 7, verse 5, as a bear which raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. Think of that. A big old bear that raised itself up on one side, and in its mouth it had the three ribs. By the way, those ribs there represent the kingdoms of Libya, Babylon, and Egypt. The next chapter, we see another picture of this kingdom in chapter 8, verse 2. And there it's pictured as a ram which had two horns, which were cast down to the ground and stamped upon by the he-goat. And that ram is identified in chapter 8, verse 20, the ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. That would have been Cyrus and Darius. So they're identified in the Bible here. Cyrus, interesting fellow, showing you the power of God, how God knows the future. Cyrus had been named in the Bible 175 years before he was born. That's in Isaiah 45, verse 1. And he is the one who was responsible, after he took over the Babylonian Empire that had captured all of the Jews and kept them in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. He's the one that turned them loose and let 42,000, the numbers given in the Bible, 42,360 Jews return to their land of Judea. They were accompanied by 7,337 servants. And they returned to Judea in 536 B.C. Now look, it's history for us. We can read it on the pages of history. But when God is giving this to Daniel, it is future. He's telling him what's going to come to pass. And that Medo-Persian Empire eventually fell to the Grecian armies of Alexander the Great in October of 331 B.C., giving you some historical facts. Now we have the third kingdom that's coming onto the scene, the Grecian kingdom. It lasted from 331 B.C. to 168 B.C., about 163 years, the Greeks were in charge. Daniel 2:32, continuing here, Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, the image's belly and thighs were of brass. You'll notice now that we've gone from the golden head, the arms and breast of silver, to the belly and thighs of brass. It's deteriorating in value. And he tells us in verse 39, another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. God is telling him what's going to come to pass. In chapter 7, verse 6, this Grecian kingdom is represented as a leopard. Think of that, a leopard now. That's a spotted tiger looking thing. The leopard with his spots, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. Now the lion had the wings of an eagle. This one has four wings of a fowl. A fowl is a chicken. It used to be anyway when I was growing up. All right. He says, the beast also had four heads. Now, four wings on this leopard now, and he's got four heads. and dominion was given to it. Given, given, given. Who's the giver? God. He's the one that's giving the power to these kingdoms. In Daniel chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, here he uses the he-goat. I used to know them as billy goats. Nannies were the females, the billy goat was the male. So here, a he-goat, which came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground. Boy, I mean to tell you, he's moving, isn't he? And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now we're going to find out what that notable horn was. He smote the ram. Now that was the ram with two horns, which was the Medo-Persian Empire. He smote the ram and brake his two horns and waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Remember that. And from it came up four notable horns toward the four winds of heaven. All right, we wouldn't have any idea what this was except the Lord tells us in verse 21 of this 8th chapter. The rough goat, the old he-goat, is the king of Grecia. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. That would be Alexander the Great. It fits right in. Alexander the Great conquered the Persians in October of 331 B.C. at a battle of Gaugamela. And shortly after that, this notable horn, Alexander the Great, died in June of 323 B.C. Well, what happened after his death? What happened after the notable horn was broken off? Said four came up in its place. When Alexander died, the kingdom of Greece was divided into four parts: Thrace, Macedonia, Syria, and Egypt. Now these nations continued for 163 years until, as a result of the victories of the Punic Wars, Rome became a great military power. Egypt more or less merged with Rome during the time of a woman called Cleopatra. You've heard of her. Syria was defeated in 169 B.C., Macedonia in 168 B.C. So we've got a fourth kingdom now that's coming to power. The fourth kingdom is the Roman Empire. It lasted from 168 B.C. to 476 A.D. That's getting into our generation. About 644 years the Romans had rule. Daniel chapter 2 verse 33 says the images, legs of iron, gold, silver, brass, iron. He said, the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. And that fourth kingdom is described in chapter 7, verse 7. A fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. Rome had been founded in 753 B.C. It became a republic in 509 B.C. And in 63 B.C., Judea, where the Jews lived, found themselves under Roman control. Rome became an empire in 46 B.C. when Julius Caesar became the sole monarch. As for the two legs, now this is interesting, it had two legs of iron. In A.D. 284, the emperor by the name of Diocletian divided the Roman Empire into east and west. And 40 years later, in 324 A.D., Emperor Constantine's a very interesting individual. He's the one that made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire. He saw the fiery cross in the sky. Constantine moved the capital of the Roman Empire from Rome, the west, to a place called Byzantium in the east. And he didn't like that name Byzantium either, so he renamed it Constantinople after himself, Constantine. And it remained Constantinople. When I was going to school, I remember we used to have to spell it C-O-N, con, S-T-A-N, stand, con, stand, N-O, no, Constant, no, P-L-E, pull, Constantinople. You know, did you ever, is that the way you learned it, Lois? That's the way we had to learn that, and I'll never forget Constantinople. Now, when I flew over it in 1994, it was not Constantinople anymore because the name had been changed yet again, and today it's called Istanbul. They did that back in 1930, back when our Great Depression was beginning. And so the kingdom was divided. In AD 385, this division became permanent. And the division of the Roman Empire was not only political, it was also religious. Because the empire had two emperors and had two, well, one was a pope. The pope was over in Rome, and the other guy was patriarch. A patriarch is what they called him over there in Constantinople. The emperor Honorius ruled the Western Roman Empire with Siricius as pope of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Emperor Arcadius ruled the Eastern Byzantine Empire with John Chrysostom as Patriarch of the Greek Orthodox Church. That's the division of the two legs that Daniel saw when he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's image way back yonder. Now that Western Empire fell to the Goths in AD 476. That's the date that's commonly accepted as the end of the Western Roman Empire. The Eastern Empire survived until 1453 when it fell to the Ottoman Turks. The Holy Roman Empire continued in Germany until Francis II renounced the imperial title of emperor in 1806. Now, we've got to go back here a little bit and bring in something that's very, very important. happened in A.D. 622. A fellow by the name of Mohammed established the Muslim religion, or the religion of Islam, whatever you want to call it. And Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, where the temple had been, became a major holy Islamic site. In AD 691, they built a building on it called the Dome of the Rock. It's still there today. And when anybody sees that, they immediately recognize it as being in Jerusalem. But it's a Muslim building. Supposed to be the location of Muhammad's ascension into heaven. In 1098, the Crusaders went over there and drove the Muslims out of the Holy Land and took possession of Jerusalem, and they held control over it for about 100 years. And in the 13th century, the Islamic Egyptians took control of it, and after that, the Ottoman Turkish Empire ruled that country for exactly 400 years, beginning in 1517, the same year that Martin Luther nailed his thesis to the door of his Wittenberg church and the Protestant Reformation started. And it ended in 1917, after 400 years, when General Allenby smashed the Turkish army and Jerusalem came under British control. And finally, after World War II, on May the 14th, 1948, Israel became a sovereign nation again, and it's still there. So that brings us up to date on that. But that's not the end of Nebuchadnezzar's vision, of his dream. There's a fifth kingdom. Listen to this. I'm going to read you the scriptures. Verse 34. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. Now we kind of skipped through a little bit of this. The feet and toes on the image of this image were of iron and clay, not mixed together because they don't mix. But now we've got a stone that's cut out of a mountain without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them to pieces. That hasn't happened yet. But since everything else that God has said would happen has happened right on schedule, can we not say that from here on things are going to also take place just like God has said? They broke them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer thrashing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone which smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Verses 44 and 45, the toes of the feet are part of iron and part of clay. The iron mixed with clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never, never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms and shall stand forever.
Amen.
That's the fifth kingdom. Just as the head of gold and the arms and breast of silver and the belly and thighs of brass and the legs of iron represent separate kingdoms, so the 10 toes of clay and iron represent kingdoms or nations. And it can easily be seen that 1 foot with its 5 toes belongs to the Eastern Empire, and the other one with its 5 toes belongs to the Western Empire. Can we not see in that today that these 10 nations, 5 allied with the West, the European alliance, and the other 5 to the East, which are the Arabs of the Middle East? That's the way it looks today to me. Now, it's in the days of these kings that the fifth kingdom shall be established. But wait a minute. That's not all. Before that fifth kingdom is established, in the latter time of these other kingdoms, we've got a statement in chapter 8, verses 23, 24, and 25. Let me read it to you. A king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. His power shall be mighty. He shall destroy wonderfully and shall prosper and practice and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. Through his policy, he shall cause craft to prosper in hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. You know who this is? The Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to come, and in that short interval, he's going to rule for 7 years on the earth. 7 years. And he will be ruling when Christ returns to establish his kingdom, the fifth kingdom, after that notorious Battle of Armageddon takes place. Now there should be no doubt but that stone cut out of a mountain without hands is our Lord Jesus Christ. Without hands, that refers to his virgin birth, I think. And that same stone breaks and destroys all these other kingdoms into pieces and fills the whole earth. This is the kingdom of God. This is the millennial kingdom when Jesus Christ our Lord, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, rules the world in righteousness as King of kings and Lord of lords.
Amen.
Jesus is coming.
Amen.
And that's exactly the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned 2,500 years ago. And we still have it today. We're waiting for the fulfillment of the rest of God's holy word. Well, I'm not sorry I ran you over time tonight, because I didn't get to preach this morning and I just had a certain... You know, I got to make up for lost time. So we're glad that you came and hope that you can glean something out of what we've said tonight. challenge you to go back and read and reread that second chapter of the book of Daniel. Let's stand together as we're dismissed in prayer. Brother Gene, will you lead us, please, in our prayer?